today, and I want to talk about seeking first the kingdom of God. Now, this message is coming off the message I presented 2 weeks ago in the Lord's Prayer, and it's part of an ongoing series in the kingdom of God. And of course, we learned that power is in verse in the kingdom of God. We don't seize power, it's given to us. We trust God, and He gives us power. And then we learned how He called us to be salt and light. And then much of the Beatitudes was about our role as salt, being the salt of the earth, using the power, the earthly power God's given us to slow down the rot that is in our society. But we also learned it's not enough to be salt, that we have to be salt and light. And so I went into the Lord's Prayer and showed it was an outline last week. And we went through various points. And we ended in Matthew 6:15. Now today in our narrative, and we can go to the next slide here, we're going to be going into the 16th verse. And we're going to be talking about seeking first the kingdom of God. It's so very easy in our prayer life that our prayer life can become self-centered, or it can become platform-centered, where our prayers are just oriented around the Lord, I want you to save me out of this hole that I'm in. And yes, God will answer those prayers. Often that's how we come to Him. We find that we've shipwrecked our own life. We're in a hole. We might be in a financial hole. We might be in an emotional hole. Sometimes we find ourselves in a literal physical hole behind bars. And at the end of our rope, and we're crying out, Lord, save me. And because God is gracious, He will save us. But in the Lord's Prayer, in the Sermon on the Mount, He's calling us to a higher place than that. And while we may come to Him saying, Lord, save me, thinking of how we're going to save our own hide, how is our hide going to be saved, God calls us to a place of maturity. He calls us to a place where we are shifting our emphasis from our kingdom to the kingdom of God. Where our prayer isn't about, Lord, expand our borders. There was a real famous prayer that was out a few years ago. And this guy in the Old Testament asked for God, expand my borders, make sure I don't cause any harm. And it says God answered it. That He was no more noble than His fellows. But I would like to say that He fell short. His name never became among the great saints. In fact, I don't even remember the name of the guy that prayed the prayer to illustrate the truth of that. His prayer, he could have prayed a different prayer that would have been more meaningful in the big picture of things. Instead of expanding his borders, he could have prayed for God to advance His kingdom. And so today we're going to talk about three topics under the idea of seeking first the kingdom of God. The first is to seek God's kingdom first in spiritual pursuits. We should, when we pray, when we fast, when we study our Bible, when we do church, it should be about God's kingdom. I don't want to ever say this church is my house. I've known of preachers that refer to the church as their house. Woe be unto them. God has not appointed me a pastor to be the owner of the house. This is the Lord's house. In this house, Christ is King.
Amen.
I am but a steward. I am a manager. I am not the King. He is the King. And I do the ministry as one who will give an account to the Lord Jesus Christ for how I do that ministry. I will be held to account for God for preaching truth. If I preach false doctrines, if I preach damnable heresies, I will answer to God. But I will also answer to God if, while preaching doctrine that's orthodox, if I behave like a dictator, I will also answer to God. If I have, while having orthodox doctrine, I begin to strut around as if I am the king, I will answer to God. If I do this simply to build my platform, I will answer to God. So I must seek God's kingdom in my spiritual pursuits. What the way we do church should be about advancing the kingdom of God on earth. That's why at our revival event, it's not just New Covenant Church of the Apostles. We are partnering with other churches. We're partnering with Second Street Baptist Harvest Assembly. And we're partnering with a Hispanic church and a church in Clarksville. And then Warriors for Christ. Several churches are represented in that group that's coming in. Why? Because it's about God's kingdom, not my own kingdom. But we're also to seek God's kingdom in carnal pursuits. And I'm not using carnal here in a bad sense, but simply in the sense that carnal has to do concerning the physical things. We're to pursue God's kingdom in the secular marketplace. For those who are listening that have a job in the secular marketplace, or you may own a business, or you might be among those whom God has called to take up the political sword and go into the political arena. Whether you be on the county council, the city council, whether you be working at the state level, or whether you're running for office at the federal level. You might be a congressman. You might be running for president. Whatever God's called you to, the end game should be about God's kingdom on earth and using that position. I'm not talking about taking over the world for God in the way that the NAR would describe it, or the way that the Christian Reconstructionists would describe it. No, I'm not talking about subverting our system from the republic that it is to something else, but I'm saying that when you come into that power, that to use the power within the limits of that power to glorify God. And to acknowledge that Christ is King. And certainly, that doesn't mean shaking your fists when others proclaim that Christ is King. And of course, finally, we're going to talk about trusting God's kingdom first in all of life. We're not to be fearful over the things that are coming. We're not to be fearful because of the natural disasters that are coming. And we should not be. We've seen God at work holding off natural disasters. We saw a tornado several months back evaporate less than a mile from the borders of Charlestown. Many prayed about Hurricane Milton, and it weakened over the water about an hour off the coast of Florida from a Category 5, which would have been wiped out the state, to a Category 3, which was under a level that was manageable. We're to trust our God in our finances. We're not to be fearful of what's going to happen politically. We're not to be fearful if the candidate that we hope loses wins. We're not to be fearful if the election doesn't turn out the way we want it to turn out. We're to trust God. We're to be courageous. And above all, we're to proclaim Christ is King, no matter who wins the election. Because we're not appointing the king of the universe in this election. Christ is a king. He has been made Lord and Christ by God. Amen. That will not change as a result of this election. And we are to trust God no matter what happens in life. Put God's kingdom first. Trust God's kingdom first in all of life. And if we can go to the next slide here, and I'll go and start to read our text here. We're starting in Matthew 16, and I want to read right now just verse 16 here. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. In other words, if Jesus was talking today, he would say, don't fast as a form of virtue signaling. Don't fast so that you can have a photo op event to build your platform so that you can post something on X, post something on Facebook, and it maximizes your likes. That's not why we fast, folks. If you're fasting like that and you're posting all over social media, you have your reward. You know what that reward is? That reward is that you get more likes on your platforms, you get more subscribes on your platforms, your platform gets big, and if you're on a platform that's potentially monetized, it gets monetized and you start getting paid for the likes and the subscribes and the snaps and whatever else is happening on your social media. You get your reward that way on this earth. But there is a reward for fasting if it is done correctly. And Jesus is going to talk about what that is here. In our next slide, we're going in verse 17 here. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Let's stop here. The Bible talks about going to the secret place. What is the secret place? It's God's throne in heaven. There's a secret place in the heavenlies, a secret place in the spiritual world. When we pray, when we fast, God is our audience. And He can be our audience if we have a big corporate event, like our revival event where we're trying to organize people to come together in large numbers to pray. And that's good. The more, the merrier. But the key here, the key to the power of corporate prayer or any kind of prayer, isn't that we have so many people and log so many man hours of prayer, and then we say to the Lord, we've logged 3,000 man hours of prayer. We want you to do something. The reason I say this, I know of a pastor who preached that. He actually told people that and went through this rundown in the upper room and calculated that between the apostles and the Marys and those who were in the upper room, that they logged 3,000 hours, and he was under the impression that revival came because so many man hours was logged, and that somehow triggered some ledger. Folks, that's not how that works. It doesn't work that way at all. The key to successful prayer is that we come to the secret place. And while they may have logged 3,000 hours in the upper room, and while it's better for many to pray than the few or few over the one, the key is finding the secret place of the Lord. That's why prayer often begins with praise and worship, where you're worshiping God. You're proclaiming that Christ is King. You're saying, Lord, I love you. Lord, we thank you for the blood that's applied. There's a reason. Thank you for Jesus, for the blood that's applied to pray every single Sunday. It's our segue to communion, so that we come to that secret place when we open up the communion. You know, and while we don't believe in transubstantiation, we don't believe that the wafer literally becomes the body of the Lord, or the, you know, the cracker, the body, the grape juice, the blood. We don't think that it's a mirror symbol either. We believe something real is happening when the communion is taken. And when you take it within the atmosphere of worship and thanking God, there's a genuine presence of the Lord. We can come into the secret place. And so when we're praying, when we're fasting, if we come into that secret place where God is, and it's just you and God, and you're talking to God, and He's talking back to you, and you have His audience. And really, in these times, we worry too much about our platforms. And I'm not saying it's bad to have a big platform, but I would rather have a platform of only 2 likes, and one of those 2 likes is an audience with the Lord. And the other like is my own like. Than to have 10 million likes and God ignore me. The big platforms aren't changing the world, not for the kingdom of God. They're not moving the needle to the kingdom of God. And we could argue that a lot of those big platforms are moving the needle in all sorts of ways that we don't really want. But if you have God as your audience, and you're asking God, you're let's say you're concerned about the election, ask God to install that person in. Ask God to break the arm of the wicked. And I'm talking figuratively here, though God has his ways of doing things. And breaking the arm of the wicked is figurative, meaning remove the wicked out of power. And there are occasions when God literally breaks their arm, but most of the time it's simply that God intervenes providentially in the affairs of men and does what we don't think is possible. God raises up kings. He deposes kings. And it doesn't matter if there's a great cheat on or not. It doesn't matter if the tech cartel is rigging the flow of information or not. God is going to put in whom he wants in. And in the revival, I'm going to talk a little bit about a providential moment, but we are in a providential moment in this country right now. And the critical thing is, do we have God's audience? That's going to change things. If you have God in your audience, you can ask God to intervene. And God will say, tell you, yes, I'll intervene. Or if he tells you, no, he says, son, this must happen, but I will be with you. The key is to get into that secret place with the Lord. And if we do that, God the Father, who sees in secret, will reward us openly. He might reward us like Jeremiah, and being with Jeremiah as they went through the hard road that had to be traveled. Or God may be with you like he was in Daniel in the lion's den. And we're going to find out here that that was a coup d'etat. An entire government was overthrown on that day. Or he might be with you, and you see the victory, and your enemies are defeated, and the course of nations are changed. The history of the world is changed because you had God's ear. We can do that. We don't have to have 200 million likes on Facebook to do that. Would it be nice if we did? Yes, but that's not what's going to move the needle. That's not what's going to advance God's kingdom on earth. It's getting God's ear in that secret place, and that's where we need to be when we're praying, when we're fasting, when we're doing church. God can use this little congregation here to change the course of history. And he can do so without giving us a big platform. He might give us the big platform. He can raise us up, and we can go from 8,000 to 80 million, if that's what God wants to do. And if that's what he wants to do, praise Jesus. But he can use us mightily, and we stay the church of 8 or 20 or 30. The key is, do you have the ear of God?
Amen.
Going on here, starting in verse 19 here, the gears shifting, but not really a whole lot. It's the same theme of putting God's kingdom first. But he's talking about seeking God's kingdom first in carnal pursuits. And this is addressing what we do when we're on our job, what we do when we're out in the community, what we do if we're in the marketplace or in the public square. And this is what he says in verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And let's stop here. Our end game is not to lay up treasures. And he talks of all these things that can happen when we lay up our treasures, when we make the carnal things our foundation. If the foundation of what you're doing is how much money you make, if the foundation of your doing is who you know, all of that's on quicksand. People do all sorts of things because of who they know. And it has a way of going sideways. I know of an attorney. His name was Andrew Wallingford. Some of you all may know him. At one point, he was my attorney.
He was mine once.
And he was Pastor Chris's on different matters. He was my attorney in a divorce that I had 16 years ago to my ex-wife. I found out she was cheating on me. And before that story was over, it was not with one, not two, not three, but she was a serial adulteress. And so I went and sued for divorce. Some other things was going on. I felt I needed to have custody of the kids, so I retained his services as an attorney. And so he represented me through the big part of that. And while my intentions in the divorce were noble, while my intentions were biblically grounded, he was not a Christian. He was just doing what attorneys do. And he trusted in his connections. And so while all this was going on in my life, he was out doing things he shouldn't do. He was wont to sleep with underage girls. And he trusted in his connections. Until one day, he slept with a 15-year-old girl whose parents were better connected than he was. Thus his kingdom fell. Things went sideways. He went to jail. I don't know if he's still in prison or not. I can tell the tourist story of another guy named Jamie. Also very well connected. He was connected to some of the most powerful politicians in Indiana. Even had a few national connections. Was elected sheriff here in Clark County. Trusted his connections. He didn't think he was ever going to get caught. And if he did, he could just make a few phone calls. That's one of the bad things about this area. There's a whole class of people that figure, well, I'll just make a couple phone calls, they'll get scooted under the rug. And sadly, that often happens. But if you trust in that, it happens until it doesn't happen. And it caught up with him. He's now doing prison time. You put your trust in your money until one day you get a call from the banker and you find out that you're not a millionaire anymore. You find out you're broke. And they start having these awkward conversations about when you're going to move out of your house, when you're going to sell your business. The point I'm making with bringing all these up is that if you're trusting in anything that is of this earth, it can be overthrown. Things that are on this earth, thieves can break in and steal. Moth and dust, the natural elements, can destroy. Our trust can't be in the things of the earth, but in the things of God. We're to lay up treasures in heaven. Our treasure should be in the Lord, where thieves can't break in and steal. Thieves might be able to steal my physical stuff. Thieves might be able to undermine the things that I have on this earth. My vehicles can be taken away. My home can be taken away. My physical life can even be taken. But you know one thing they can never take away from me? They cannot take away my Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.
They cannot take away my salvation in Christ.
Amen.
The kings of the earth can kill my body. They cannot kill my soul. They cannot send me down to the blazing fires of hell and damnation. And so my trust is in the Lord, and that's where my heart is. And it's important for our hearts to be fixated on God, not on our business. I knew of a guy, he should have known better because he was in the ministry. But he said one day his business was the most important thing ever. And a few years later, he lost that business. I don't want to ever say the business is the most important thing. And as weird as it sounds, we don't want to say the church is the most important thing. The Lord is more important. I want to repeat that. The Lord Jesus Christ is more important than New Covenant Church of the Apostles is.
Amen.
Amen.
I believe God's called this church into being. I believe God's going to do a work, but if something were to happen where New Covenant Church of the Apostles ceased to exist, God's kingdom would still go on. And that's where we must fixate. That's where our heart must be. We must not dedicate our heart to our business. We must not let our heart be sold to what's going on in the political arena. While we all have a responsibility in this election and a duty to vote, and a duty to vote in a way that to your mind results in the least evil, the most good, and usually more often than not, choosing among a set of imperfect choices. Our heart should not be in the election. It should be in the kingdom of God. And our final cry should not be our favorite politician 2024, but Christ is king. And no king, but King Jesus.
Amen.
Going on to our next slide here. And here Jesus tells us the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. What's he talking about? He's talking about what we trust. He's talking about what we view as sources of our authority and wisdom. Do you trust in God's word? Do you believe that the Bible is authoritative in matters of science, law, the right worldview? Or do you see it as a book of religious fables? Do you trust in God or do you trust in man? And when it comes to authority, is Christ king or is Caesar king? We recently had a situation that's been unfolding, and I hate to even talk about the partisan politics, but a situation unfolded that leaves me no other choice. And what I am about to say, I'm not putting on a political hat to say it. I'm not putting on my personal hat to say this. I am putting on the hat of the minister of the gospel. And what I say should not be construed as any endorsement or non-endorsement in the election. But Christ's royal authority was under attack. Kamala Harris gave a speech in La Crosse, Wisconsin. And the backdrop of this is her campaign promise that there will be no more religious exemptions to government policies when she becomes president, that she will go after those who conscientiously object. And specifically, she intends to force Catholic hospitals to perform abortions. And so she's in La Crosse, and these students who were Catholic were, of course, naturally upset. But it wasn't so much that they was upset, but they properly understood that this is an affront to Christ. And so while she's speaking, these students felt motivated to say the words, "Jesus is Lord, Christ is King, Jesus loves you." And so then she stops her speech and she says the following words, "You're at the wrong rally." With those few words, she did a twofold error that I am obligated to expose as a minister of the gospel. She, one, denied the kingship of Christ, explicitly denied it. And she was telling them, if you believe Christ is king, you have no place here. Problematic on many levels. As for those students, they use the term Christ is King in its historic context. That's historically been used by Christians as pushback against persecution whenever Caesar, in whatever form Caesar is, asserts that he's Lord over Christ. Christians would shout, "Christ is King," when Christians were thrown to the lions just before being eaten by the lions. They would shout to the Roman governor or to Caesar himself, "Christ is King." When Christians have been persecuted, their shout would be, Christ is King. That has been the shout of Christians throughout all the ages and will continue to be the shout of Christians even as we face persecution, even as we face the Antichrist. We're going to tell the Antichrist, Christ is King, you're not King, Jesus Christ is King. And so it was in that vein that they said, Christ is King. And this is something I want all of us to repeat right now. Can we repeat? Jesus Christ is King.
Jesus Christ is King.
Amen. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is King over the nations. He is not merely my personal Lord and Savior. He is the King of Kings. God has made him King. God has made him Lord. And God has made him Christ.
Amen.
And so I'd rather not even talk about what's going on in the political world. But when someone, when a politician shakes his or her fist up at Christ and denies him, I have no other choice but to set the record straight that Christ is King and that there is no King but King Jesus.
Amen.
And so these students here, they understood the lamp of the body is the eye. They understood Christ is King. They understood that God's word is the source of our wisdom. It's the basis of our law, should be the basis of our morality, the basis or the paradigm for how we understand the world. And of course, this doesn't mean that if you're a Christian and you're going to school not to study science. This means that we have a greater zeal for studying science because we know the one who made the world. But what it does mean, if we're looking to God, is that Jesus Christ gives us the big picture here, including the fact that he is King, including the fact that he is Lord. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If you can't see things from Christ's reference frame, then you don't see at all. And don't be surprised if that brings forth all manner of wickedness. So, folks, we should be praying that our eye to be good, that our eye to be singularly focused on Christ. But pray for those who have authority, that God would raise up those who understand this. Depose those who don't. Keep in mind, folks, I'm staying on the Bible here. We want God to raise up kings. God's calling us to repentance so that it can be well with you. In fact, he talks about in Romans 13, obeying so that it can be well with you. And so let us pray for righteousness to ensue from this. Let's pray for those who are running. And if we have those in authority over us who aren't there, pray that God will open their eyes to understand. Going on to our next slide here, Robbie's already on the ball. No man can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Many times the choice is binary. We can't serve God and money. And here's the problem with serving money. When you serve money, when you serve power, position, privilege, when you serve platforms, then there's someone on the other side of that platform pulling the strings. So if you're serving mammon, you're serving a puppet show. And it's really two layers. The thing you're serving is a puppet dancing on a string. And that puppet is being pulled, there's someone pulling the strings. But here's another layer. You have the conspiracy of people that pull the strings. But those people themselves are puppets. And then you look at they take another step back and pull the string, and you see the devil himself with full horns. So if you're serving platform, if you're serving money, if you're serving power, if you're serving privilege, you're serving Satan. If you're serving anything other than Jesus Christ, you are serving Satan.
Amen.
You cannot serve God and mammon. We must serve God. We must pursue the kingship of Jesus. This includes how we vote. And while it's well beyond my scope to talk here about who you should vote for, I have preached at length on the principles that are involved in voting. And it's the SALT principle. You should vote for the politician that's going to bring the least amount of evil as measured by his policies and actions. And I've done that calculus in my mind. I know who I'm voting for in this election. If you don't know who you're voting for, seek God. If you've made up your mind and you're listening to it and saying, Pastor Dallas, I know who I'm voting for, but the way you phrased it here, I'm not so sure that mine's going to do that. Or I've come to the other conclusion. I can get that. It's easy when you're making evaluations, especially in things that are theatrical, and politics is theater, folks. Many of us are driven emotionally. We hear certain things, and we're in a culture, cancel culture. Somebody says something that's way out there, and we figure, well, let's cancel them. They're no good. Never so-and-so, whatever, whoever's the target, you know, we'll go the opposite way. And some people will go the opposite way, even when that opposite way isn't necessarily any better, even when it's worse. I would just urge the listener, in evaluating who to vote for, don't be triggered emotionally by the things that are happening, but to look at the facts. Ask God to give you wisdom to look at the facts, to see true truth. We want to see the truth for what it is, folks, not just what our favorite politicians tell us it is, but the actual truth. And whoever wins the election, we have to serve God. We can't waver in our commitment to serve God. We can't fall into political idolatry because our favorite candidate does win. And think, oh, we don't need to repent now. We missed the bullet where we're good. No. If we miss the bullet, then God is showing us kindness that leads us to repentance. If the worst case scenario happens, then we need to repent because devastating judgments are following. In either case, we must serve God rather than mammon. And then this really leads to the final point here, and this is verses 25 to 34. And Robbie, I'm probably going to go through all these rather quickly, but the whole thing is about trusting God's kingdom first in all of life. This could have been titled, Fear Not, because the rest of this chapter, the Lord is giving encouragement not to fear. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Verse 26, look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient to the day is its own trouble. So what is he saying there, folks? He's saying, fear not. And this is important in the days to come. And it's important during times where there's turmoil, during times where the stakes are high, during times when there's concerns that persecution is in the air. And especially if the government's coming after you, wondering, how am I going to eat? It's natural to be afraid if there's heavily armed men on the other side of your door. Or if you're dealing with entities that with the stroke of, with the click of a mouse or the stroke of a pen, and you no longer have your wealth. Remember I said not to trust in your wealth? Well, that's one way thieves break in and steal, is that persecuting kings can come in and seize your wealth. And even though we live in America, there's a thing called civil asset forfeiture. It's fairly easy if someone who's nefarious is in government and they want to seize your wealth is gone. The Lord says, fear not. God will be our provider during those times. He can deliver us from those times. And he can deliver us through those times. This is why our center is not in the outcome of the election. The election isn't going to decide whether I'm going to survive. My survival is not hanging in the balance in this election. Our survival in the church is not hanging in the balance in this election. What is hanging in the balance is the direction that we're going to go from this providential moment we are in to the end of days. And there are real differences between those two candidates and how we go there. There's one direction that will lead us to a Mad Max dystopia. There's another that will lead us to 1984. But my God's going to be with me, regardless of which one of those happens. And I will die at the appointed time that the Lord has appointed for me, regardless of who wins the election. So I finish this sermon. I close up by saying, trust in the Lord. And I'm just going to end by quoting near the end of the verse. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Heavenly Father, we come right now in the name of Jesus. And Father, we pray that you just motivate us to seek your kingdom first. To seek it first, to be focused on what glorifies you first in everything we do, how we vote, how we run our businesses, how we function as an employee, how we conduct ourselves in the marketplace, that our center is on you, not on who wins the election. And Lord, we ask that you give us the heart to trust in you. Whether you're delivering us from the trials that are to come, or whether you're going to be with us as we walk through those trials, help us to have the understanding that our lives, our churches, everything we have is in your hands. So help us to trust and not be afraid, but to trust in you and boldly proclaim Christ is King as we go from this providential moment to the end of days, as we go from this providential moment to the final great white throne of judgment. We pray all these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen.